Dr. Holmes and Dr. Atterbury, I appreciate this privilege to stand before my fellow students and before my professors, and I appreciate the opportunity to do so. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 1. Some years ago, somebody asked me what my favorite passage in the Bible was. And in fact, I have been asked that question several times over the years. And I'll have to admit that the first time that I was asked that, I was rather stumped, and I don't really remember what my answer was. But I have a ready answer for that whenever I am asked that now. If someone was to ask me what my favorite passage in the Bible is, then my answer would be it is the passage that I happen to be studying at the present time. But I will say that there are some passages in the Bible that I'm always happy to go and revisit over and over again. And some of those passages has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday nights at Blackjack Baptist Church, I am preaching a series of messages now on eschatology, and I believe that if I was asked the question, what is the most relevant subject for the church today, then my ready answer would be, it happens to be that which the pastor is preaching at the present time. Well, at Blackjack Baptist Church, we are preaching a series of messages on eschatology, and I plan, if the Lord Terry's plan on preaching this particular sermon on a coming Sunday night. I have titled this message this morning, Behold, He Cometh, and I want to speak expressly upon verses number 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of Revelation. Can I say this, that Christ is and that He will come again? That is a subject that you and I can be unmoved on. We can be emphatic about it. We can be dogmatic about that thing. There have been a lot of promises that God has made in His precious and holy Word, and over and again those promises have come true. And yet we do know that the promise that He is coming again has not come to pass yet. And because a great deal of time has come and gone, then it has spawned many scoffers and mockers in our day and time. And what do they say? They say, where is the promise of His coming? Actually, what they are asking is, where is the fulfillment of that? Well, dear friends, simply because our Lord has not come back yet does not mean that He is not coming back. And our Lord has fulfilled a great number of many promises that you and I hold dear and true. And we do know that He will one day come again as well. Christ is returned to our earth. We'll climax again the 7-year tribulation. We do know that at the present time, our world hates God. Our world hates His anointed. Our world hates everything that has to do with God. Our world hates the church. Our world hates the preacher. Our world hates every witness. And whenever you and I go out into a secular world and an unbelieving world, a depraved world, and whenever you and I talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and use that precious and holy name in a very reverential way, that you and I had better hold on to our seats, because we're going to be scoffed at, we're going to be ridiculed. And while you and I have not suffered unto blood yet, I do believe that the time is coming when we will suffer unto blood. And so we must understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a hated Savior, and yet we do know that one day He is coming back. And at Jesus Christ's return, the world will certainly be overwhelmed. We also know that many times in the Bible we're told that they will be overwhelmed without any remedy whatsoever. We do know that the world will have no hope if they wait too long. We do know that they certainly will not have any help. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 20 gives us a particular description of the world's plight and of the world's reaction on that particular day. Isaiah says, in that day shall a man cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And dear friends, while the world today may be worshiping whatever it is that they are worshiping, we do know that the day whenever God God, the true God, the holy God, will come back, that they will take their gods, which are powerless and which are impotent, and will toss them to the moles and to the bats.
Right.
I ask you to go with me now to God's precious and holy word, as we read at least one account of how that our Lord will come back. In Revelation chapter 1, I want to start with verse number 3. John writes, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." These verses right here are verses in which I do not take lightly. These verses are not necessarily meant to me as the object of these verses. I believe that these verses are written to those of the heathen and those that are inhabiting the world whenever our Lord comes back. And while they may be preached emphatically, and while they may be preached with a certain amount of rebuke, dear friends, honestly, I believe that to a degree that you and I need to preach these words to a lost and dying world with a certain amount of compassion and with a certain amount of warning that one day they will visualize the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When these verses are fulfilled, I believe that the Lord will have already raptured his church out and raptured the redeemed and raptured his elect out of this world. And I do know that there are some here in this congregation who will have a disagreement on when that event will actually happen. This is not a church, and I am not your pastor, so I will not be too emphatic on you with you about when the timing of that will be. But I will say this, is that God will take his people out before the fulfillment of the verses 7 that we have read earlier. We do know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verses number 16 and 17 that Paul the Apostle says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up or snatched out," or can we use that word again, raptured out together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that what we have just read, the congregation in those verses that Paul has just now written unto us, are a different group of people than those who see the Lord Jesus Christ come back in those verses that we have read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Jesus Christ's second coming is an event in which God's people anticipate. I do not believe that there is a day that goes by that I do not physically look up into the skies and with my mind's eye see the blueness of the sky roll together as a scroll and see the sign of the Son of Man coming. And I try to use my imagination as to what that scene must be visualized here upon the earth by the heathen of the nations on that particular day. But I will say that our Lord's coming back and our Lord's rapturing his people out of this world is an event in which I anticipate, and I hope that you do so as well. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse number 20, I believe is recorded the very last prayer in all of God's precious and holy word. And it is the prayer of the church. And the prayer is, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." The person in whom you and I are so greatly anticipating, the person that we have put all of our unconditional faith faith in, he will appear. We know this because at least one particular verse among many in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, Peter says that the trial of your faith, is it not tempting of our faith to dream about and to hope for and to know that some unspeakable event, some event that is ridiculously thought of in the world, some event that is mocked of by those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We know that he is going to appear. I have staked my eternity on that. I have staked unconditional faith upon that. And it is the trial of my faith on a daily basis. And yet we do know that Peter says, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing, at the apocalypses of Jesus Christ. We will be richly rewarded on that day, will we not? Just one particular verse I can bring out. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I don't rightly know exactly what that phrase means, a crown of righteousness. I don't know if it's a physical crown that you and I will actually wear, but I do say this, that in my speculations, and I believe that I'm right, that it will have something to do with my glorification, it will have something to do with my holiness, it will have something to do with my God-likeness and my Christ-likeness whenever I am raptured out of this world and my body is changed into an incorruptible body, never again to sin no more, and never again to be tempted by sin. Dear friends, I believe that we will be given a crown of righteousness as Paul says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. Dear friends, I did not earn it. God is going to give it to me because he is a gracious God. God's going to give it to me because he is a God of covenant, and God has obligated himself. God saved me, and so therefore, I do know that when he comes, thou will have a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all of you who love his appearing. That word love there is talking about anticipating it with the greatest type of hope and anticipation that you and I can have. And then we go to verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I believe that verse number 7 is written from the earth's perspective. Can we read that phrase again? He says, behold, he cometh. It doesn't say he goeth. He cometh. I believe that you and I are going to be on the end there where we can visualize this. We're not visualizing it from the earth because we are not here on the earth whenever verse number 7 has been fulfilled. But I believe that we will be seeing it because we will come back with him. Let's investigate the contextual aspects of Christ's coming. There's a great many number of aspects regarding Christ's coming, but let's just look at verse number 7. Christ's coming cannot and will not be ignored. I have witnessed many things in this world with my own eyes. And there have been some things that I have witnessed that honestly it was hard to tear away the visual grasp that I had on that particular event. The Bible says in verse number 7, behold. That word behold means to see with the eye. I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ's return is going to be so sensational that it will demand observation. I remember back whenever the very first time that I walked into an operating room. And I remember how that the surgeon took that knife and opened up that body and opened up that particular cavity. And for the very first time, I saw the insides of a human body. And dear friends, it was something that I still remember. I still remember the very first time that I held a human heart beating in my hand under the direction and the permission of the surgeon. surgeon, and to realize that a human heart was beating in my hand, and I literally held that person's life in my hands, and looking at that thing and feeling it. There are certain things that I'm sure that you are able to remember, how that scene was so sensational that you could not take your eye off that thing. I am impressed by hearing how that the greatest problem at automobile accidents are golfers as they go by. And we look at that terrible scene there, and it's hard for us to take our eyes off of it. Dear friends, the Bible says, "Behold, he cometh." It will be so sensational that it will demand observation. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 14, the Bible says that the armies which were with him followed him. I believe that it also says that they are resembling clouds, how that Christ's armies resemble great clouds there. And whenever we can read about the great visual pictures that the words of the Bible gives unto us, we have to pause and ponder what that must actually will look like in the human eye. The armies which were in heaven followed him. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 14 again, the Bible says that they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I do know that there is a great discrepancy as to the literal interpretation of what that might be. Whether it might even be angels, or whether it might even be saints coming back with our Lord, or maybe even a conglomeration of both. We can certainly argue that, but I will say this, is that the Bible says that his return will look as if he is coming back and the clouds of heaven are following him. In Exodus chapter 19 and also in Exodus chapter 20, can we go back to that scene there on Sinai where literally the glory of the Lord came down there upon that particular mountain, and Moses went up and spoke with the Lord for all of those times. And while all that was going on, the Bible, while God was giving the law, the Bible says that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud and voice of a trumpet and smoke, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And dear friends, it was such a scene that I'm sure that it was hard for the Israelites to take their eyes off of that terrible and awesome scene there before them. But dear friends, as sensational as that sight must have been, the very last thing that they wanted to do was to talk to that one whom Moses was talking to, were they not? Because in Exodus 20, the Bible says that Israel's reaction is described like this. Israel says to Moses, "Speak thou with us." In other words, please don't let God speak with us. And the Bible literally says, "Lest we die." Dear friends, I will say though, that Jesus Christ will come back and his return will be so sensational that it will demand observation. The events also will be so traumatic that all the body's senses will be overwhelmed. One of the greatest stories in all of God's Word, which I am always fascinated when I read it, is the handwriting there upon Belshazzar's wall. You remember that awful party that depraved person had, and brought out all of the temples of God that were dedicated for the worship of the one true living God, and he brought those things out and made it a mockery of Daniel's God and of Israel's God, and poured wine in those things and drank out of them, and praised his own gods and praised his own selves there in that particular orgy. And all of a sudden Belshazzar looks over that great hall there and sees a man's hand writing on the wall. Writing on the wall. And here is a description of Belshazzar's reaction to that time. How traumatic that it must have been simply to see the hand of God, much less Jesus Christ coming back in all of his glory. Let's read of Belshazzar's response to that. The Bible says, then the king's countenance changed. In other words, God wiped that silly grin off of his face. The Bible says that his countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him. Personally, I don't believe that that word troubled is a good enough word. It's not a strong enough word. But I will say this, that Belshazzar had a time with his imaginations going wild with him watching that particular scene. So that the joints of his loins or his hips were loose and his knees smote one against another. I have helped surgeons in the operating room dislocate the hip joint. And can I say that it's not an easy task to do? I do know that in an operating room that a lot of times there is a surgeon and there is an assistant surgeon, and usually there's two scrub techs who are standing there beside the surgeons helping. I was one of those scrub techs on a great number of cases. There I am in my cap and my gown, and I'm dressed up like the rest of them are. And that surgeon there will make that incision and he will dissect that body down to that joint, and he'll expose that particular bone, and he'll expose that joint as very much as he can, and then the three of us will grab that body while the surgeon takes his arm and wraps it around that hip joint and twists it and uses all of his might in most situations, all of his might in order to dislocate that bone. Dear friends, let me say this, that whenever Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, that he didn't have a surgeon there to dislocate his joints, they did it on their own. Dear friends, can we only imagine what must be going on through the trauma that must be going on in the world when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth in all of His glory? Can I give you one more scene that might give us the impression of how traumatic that scene must be and how that the body's senses are going to be so overwhelmed? At the tomb of our Lord, the Bible says that some guards were there at the tomb. And the Bible says that an angel came down. And whenever the guards saw these angels, that the Bible says, and for fear of him, this angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Dear friends, can I use the word a mere angel? Now, there is no such thing as a mere angel, but if an angel can have that effect on armed guards, then what must be going on in the world whenever our Lord Jesus Christ comes back in all of His glory? That event is going to be so traumatic that all the body will be overwhelmed. It will also be so alarming that all human resources will be demanded on that day. Let's read the phrase again in verse number 7. Behold, he cometh. I believe that on that day that global preparation for Armageddon will be conducted.
Right.
I know that Joel chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12 has several interpretations to it, but I believe that one of those interpretations is still coming in our, even from this day. I believe that the Lord is saying to all the Gentile nations to prepare for Armageddon. The Lord is saying to all the Gentile nations, He says, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come up. It's almost as if God is mocking the entire global armies of the world, telling them to come and meet Him. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the wicked say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, God says, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there, God says, I will sit to judge all heathen round about. Dear friends, I will say this, not too many days ago that Korea launched the missile. I do not know really the full ramifications of that thing, but I will say this, that even today, governments are still talking about that thing and what Korea can do with that particular missile. Today, regardless of what the nations are said, we are preparing for a global warfare. We can talk about taking all of these farm war things and turning them into farm implements all that we want to, but we are preparing for war.
Right.
And certainly it will happen. Can I say that in Revelation chapter 19 and in verse number 19 that all of the world's armies will one day fight the battle of Armageddon against Him that is coming? They will literally see Him coming in His glory. John says, I saw the beast, which I believe to be the person of the Antichrist, and the kings, plural, K-I-N-G-S, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, I-E-S, plural, gathered together to make war against Him. Who is Him, dear friends? Dear friends, it isn't just a mere angel. No, dear friends, it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that sat on the horse and against His army. Jesus Christ is coming, cannot and will not be ignored. Now, if we can, let's look at our second point. That is that Christ's returning glory will guarantee that all will observe it. In verse number 7, we can read that phrase, every eye shall see Him. I have a question in my outline, and the question is this. Will modern technology make this possible? Isn't it amazing what you and I can see today because of modern technology? We can see things today that are happening literally around the world, literally on the other side of this globe that you and I call the planet Earth, that we can see those things as the very second in which they are happening. Isn't it fascinating what you and I can see that we would not be able to see with the natural eye, but because of technology, the things that you and I can see? But maybe, will it be that cable or satellite television transmissions, or possibly even some sort of technology that has not been invented yet, will that make it possible so that every eye shall see Him? Or maybe could it just be that the glory of the Lord will overwhelm all technology and technology will not be needed? I do not know, but I will say this, that it is fascinating to think about. I do remember how that as a little bitty boy, sitting there and watching the process that was going on during the Kennedy assassination. And I do know that at least there's one other person in the congregation that is as old as I am who remembers that. I do remember literally watching Lee Harvey Oswald gunned down by Jack Ruby because of television. It is said that the Vietnam War was the very first war that was fought in America's living rooms because it was televised on television. Every eye shall see it, the Bible says. Behold, He cometh. And dear friends, if we are able to literally watch wars being fought, I remember in 1991 sitting in my easy chair all propped back watching tanks rolling into Baghdad because of technology. Do you remember watching the Branch Davidian debacle there in Waco, Texas some years back? You remember watching there as the space shuttle takes off and you're watching that thing take off and all of its massive power and then all of a sudden exploding and blowing up? Do you remember that? Because of technology that has enabled us who were not there to literally see it happen? Do you remember how that the Gulf War happened? Do you remember where you were and how you saw the World Trade Center towers topple to the ground? And how that today we're still seeing repeat plays of that thing? Dear friends, it is amazing how that you and I can see things that are literally happening in the very darkest corner of the world because of technology. I am so fascinated whenever these people get into these submersibles and travel down to the very last frontier on earth, and that is to the very bottoms of the seas, and supposedly that only the very smallest, minutest part of the very bottoms of the seas have actually been explored. And yet we're able to see those things. I've never been to the bottom of the seas, but I have really through technology. Dear friends, the Bible says, behold, every eye shall see Him when Jesus Christ comes back. I believe that Christ's glory will guarantee that all shall see Him. John describes His present glory, does he not? In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 16, the Bible says, His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Only a fool would go out even today and look up into the sun's eyes. None of us can. And yet the Bible says that His countenance, just His face, is shining as the sun that shineth in its strength. Then my third and final point. Can I say that at Christ's coming, none will be spared His dilemma.
All right.
Dear friends, I find it fascinating that it is so small and inconsequential that I am as a human being. That God in His mercy and grace looked down and saved an old wretch such as I am.
Right.
And I'm barely known outside the walls of this chapel. Barely known outside the family of the Parkses. But I will say this, that there is one who is sitting on His majestic throne in the glories of heaven who knows me intimately and has made it possible that I can know Him intimately.
Right.
And dear friends, I will say this, that if God can search out and save someone as insignificant as I am, that He could also search out and find and take vengeance upon the most insignificant upon the earth as well. The Bible says that none will be spared His dilemma. How do we know that? Because the phrase in verse number 7 says, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. How do I know that this is written on the earth perspective? Because not only does it say it goeth, He goeth, but or He cometh. Not only does it say He cometh, but also this. It's because whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, I'm not going to wail. This is something that's going to bring great rejoicing into an old heart such as mine. But the Bible says that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. I looked that word wail up. It's an interesting word. But basically it means to lament and mourn so bitterly to the point of inflicting bodily injury. I have read and I have seen many occasions in people's hospital records how that they are literally brought to the hospital because of self-inflicted wounds. There is a great movement out there even right now where teenagers and young adults, and possibly if that number is even growing into the older adults now, where their minds are so frustrated and so darkened that they purposefully cut themselves on a great number of occasions and their bodies show those particular scars. Dear friends, I can't imagine how terrible that must be. And I certainly do not believe that my mind is capable of conjuring up the imaginations of how terrible it must be when our Lord comes back in all of His glory to take vengeance upon a world that has rejected Him. I remember watching on a number of occasions of news clippings where people who are in burning buildings literally jump to their deaths in order to escape the fire. What are men and women going to do when the Lord comes back? And the Bible says that every eye shall see Him and that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Look in verse number 7 and we'll see another interesting phrase there as well. They also which pierced Him. I have a question in my outline. Will Christ's personal tormentors, who are now dead, and many of them I'm sure are in hell, who have not given their lives to Jesus Christ, will those people in hell literally be able to see our Lord come back? Will the opaqueness of the earth somehow become clear so that those in hell who nailed our Savior to a cross will literally be able to see Him come back? I don't know, but it is certainly something to think about. But it must be true because the Bible says they also which pierced Him. I believe that somehow or another, God will make it possible that His crucifiers in hell will literally be able to see His return.
All right.
But then can we bring it upon this side of the earth? I believe that phrase, they also which pierced Him, also applies to those who practice transubstantiation, where they take bread and wine and through some sort of hocus-pocus belief, they believe that thing literally turns into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that it also applies to those who believe that they can be saved today and lost tomorrow and then re-saved on the following Thursday. Dear friends, I believe that Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 6 says that these people crucify to themselves anew the Son of God. Is this verse here that says they also which pierced Him talking about those who believe in transubstantiation and falling from grace and re-salvation again? Dear friends, I believe that every eye shall see Him, and they which pierced Him shall also see Him, and whatever it is that the true interpretation of that phrase means. I will say that it ought to give us pause and think about that thing. All God haters and all those who oppose God will suffer Christ's vengeance on that day. Look in verse number 7 and we'll see the phrase, all kindreds of the earth. Dear friends, this phrase does not talk about the redeemed. I am not a kindred of the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The Bible describes you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we love His appearing, this world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. But dear friends, all kindreds of the earth shall certainly see Him. All those who hate God and those who oppose God, God will take His vengeance upon them. Because the Bible says that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. All nations have covenanted themselves together against their mutual enemy. Dear friends, right now, America may be enemies with Russia. Right now, Russia may have some problems with Iran or Iraq or some other nation. But I will say this, that on that day, that all of the world's enemies will become mutual friends because Jesus Christ is coming back. And they all have a mutual enemy at that point. The Bible says in Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, and against the Lord and His anointed. I believe they hate God the Father. And not only that, but they hate His anointed God the Son. And all the kings of the earth are gradually coming together. And one day they're going to all be mutual friends against their mutual enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and forever, though, we do know that because the Bible says, behold, He cometh, that they will be removed from Christ's mercy and from Christ's grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses number 8 and 9, Paul says this of Jesus Christ's return. He says He's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of His power. Dear friends, I will say this in closing, that while this may not be something that you and I will experience in the same manner in which those who are wailing upon the earth, I will say this, that it is something that I do not want my worst enemy to have to endure. And I believe that you and I ought to be the same type of witnesses that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. who made his home among the enemies, who made his home among the lepers, who made his home among the outcasts of the earth. And those were the very ones that he witnessed to. Those were the very ones in which he preached to. And dear friends, can I also say that our Lord actually reached a great number of those. I hope that you and I can do so as well. But in the meantime, true Christians ought to greatly anticipate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's return. It's not something that I fear. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope. That great expectation whose fulfillment will bring the greatest joy that is so indescribable in a human heart. In a redeemed human heart, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.